this time of the year, right after Christmas, my mind immediately starts going, and I'm sure many of you are like this as well. My mind immediately starts going to, what am I going to do for the following year, the coming year? How am I going to live? How am I going to prepare for this coming year? I like to take this time between Christmas and New Year's to do some of that, just some of the thinking about what I've done in the past year, what I'm planning to do in the coming year. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that I have fallen very, very, very short in 2011, and I don't know if you'll recognize yourself in this, but I've fallen very short in depending on God for things to happen. I get frustrated. I'm sure you do as well. Things just don't go the way I want them. And I'll tell you, most of my frustrations are because I am putting my effort forward. I'm working hard to accomplish it. And then I'll look and say, well, God had nothing to do with it, because I was trying to do it. Instead of me leaning back and resting, that's what we talked about at the end of last year. Do you remember resting in Christ? And I wanted that to be a theme of this year. I'll tell you, I completely missed the mark on that. Did not rest in Christ. I rested in Matthew. And when I'm looking back at this, the scripture, the thought that kept running through my mind, as soon as Christmas festivities were over, the thought that came to my mind were these two passages. The Bible says, first of all, pray without ceasing. That's over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What that means is that we should be praying. That means we ought to be praying. We need to pray every day, if not more often than that. We ought to constantly be in a state of prayer. Now, what that doesn't mean that I'm necessarily weeping and wailing and laying down and begging God for this, that, or the other thing. Not to say there's not a place for that. Sometimes there's a place for that. But that's not, when he says pray without ceasing, he is not saying you have to have these big prayers. And I'll tell you, where I fall short in depending on God is because most of the time in my mind, even though I preach something different, even though I know something different from the Scripture, in my mind, it comes across to me, prayer comes across to me, as this formal religious activity that you must do. Just like when I just prayed after I read the text, it's something I do every time I read the Scripture, because I want us to hear the Scripture of God, and I want to ask God for His help as I preach to you. That's why I do that. It's a ritual, it's a habit. But I think it's a good ritual, a good habit to have. But that said, that's how I think of prayer often. I think of it as this formal thing. And a lot of times when I'm just in my day-to-day routine, I don't know about you, but I don't always dress like I'm like here. I'm not always ready for church. I'm not always in a church frame of mind. I'll tell you, sometimes thoughts cross my mind that I'd be embarrassed for you to know cross my mind. Because I had to watch Jude that day, or I've had a bad day at work, or something just hadn't gone right. And when I'm in that frame of mind, the thought does not cross my mind to say, you should pray. Because, again, I know different, the Bible teaches me different, I believe different, but in my attitude, in my actions, prayer to me feels like this formal thing. Our Father, we must pray to you now. And I don't know about you, but I just don't feel very religious, very spiritual sometimes. But the Bible teaches me that I pray without ceasing. It's not that I need to walk around with my eyes closed, not that I need to stop everything and hold up holy hands and get well out in prayer. Please, God, help with this, that, or the other thing. It's not even that I need to be constantly praying for lost souls, for the spiritual condition of my neighbors and friends. All those things are right things to pray for, you understand. But sometimes, honestly, when he says pray without ceasing, he is not saying that we should be praying for all these high, lofty world hunger. Things like, sometimes it's just, God, I'm in a bad mood right now. Can you help me fix that? Lord, things aren't going the way I need them right now. Could you kind of let me deal with that? Father, I'm just out of sorts with the world right now. Can you help me a little bit? Or, Lord, I got a headache, backache, body ache. Sometimes there are things like that that are just, that's the world we live in. And when he says pray without ceasing, he says we need to be constantly in a state of prayer. Every moment of our lives need to be in a state of prayer. Now, when we say prayer, what kind of prayer? That's why this other passage comes to my mind. That's what has been flashing through my mind. When I think about resting in Christ, he says you should be praying, always be praying. But what does that even mean?
Well, I look back at what the Savior said in Matthew chapter 6. He says, here is how you must pray. Now, you have to understand why. Now, there are two places in Scripture that the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, which is what I just read, it's what we call the Lord's Prayer, two places it shows up. This passage, or the other passage, I should say, the other passage is Jesus talking to his disciples. They've asked him, please tell us how to pray, and he explains it to them. This particular passage, he is essentially condemning those people who would stand out in public and say, I'm about to pray now. Everybody listen to me. And he said, hey, that's not prayer. That's show. That's public displays. That's something else. And I'll tell you, what he's condemning is the kind of thing that I just said I thought prayer was. Do you understand what I'm saying? That when I stand up here and pray, please, let me make sure let's get real plain here. I want to be real plain with you. When I stand up here in this pulpit, and I say, Brother Charles, do this sometime. Brother Charles, would you pray for us? Now again, please understand, hopefully he's praying, he's talking to God, but what he's doing there is something very different than what he's saying about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. When I stand up here and I pray after I've read the scripture or maybe I'm closing the service, that's something very different than what he's saying over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What he's saying in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is what Jesus is talking about here. These are not big formal prayers. These are not done in front of everybody. These are the kind of prayers that you whisper as you ride down the highway. These are the kind of prayers that you pray as you're laying in bed and not sure if you can even get out of the bed that morning. These are the kind of prayers that you pray whenever there's news that has just come to you over the phone line because of some child that has done something that you can't imagine or that's hurting them or hurting you. This is the kind of prayer that he's talking about. He's saying, I don't want you to be necessarily praying these big public prayers. Again, please understand me. There are times for that. There are places for that. But what he is talking about, praying without ceasing, is not these big public prayers. It's the kind of prayer that Jesus models for us here. He says, I want you to pray this way. Look what he says there in verse 9. He starts out by saying, Our Father which art in heaven. How do we need to pray? First thing, we need to call on God. You can say all sorts of things, and I do say all sorts of things, and I'm sure you do too. But it's not prayer if you're not talking to God. You can call it whatever you want to call it. Chanting, religious talk, talking to yourself, I don't care. But you have to call on God. And I've told it to you before, and I can't explain it. I'll go to my grave not understanding why I do this. But the most hard, spiritually difficult times in my life are times where I refuse to pray. And I'll tell you, I don't understand why I'm like that. It's the stupidest thing I ever heard anybody ever do. But I live it. And I'm sitting there saying, I don't want to pray. I just can't pray right now. I don't want to pray. I will not call on God. If you ever had that with somebody, the best I can explain this is, it's like you're mad at somebody. Again, I'm not mad at God when I do this. I can't explain it fully. But if you're mad at somebody, you don't want to talk to them, dude. You don't want to pick up the phone. You don't want to go visit them. You don't want to see them if by accident. That's kind of how it is. But if you can't call on God, you're not praying. You have to call on God. God. Now what you say after that, he explains. But he says you have to call on God. Then he says, in verse 10, go back to verse 10, verse 9 still. He says, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy. Your name is holy. Hallowed is holy. Hallowed be thy name. We need to call on God, but we also need to honor God. Now, when we pray, please understand, he's going to get to our needs in just a minute. So there's nothing wrong with asking for things. Don't hear that. But if it's just about you and your needs, you have missed the point of prayer. You've got to be honoring to God. You've got to honor who He is. And again, I'm not trying to say we butter up God, because God knows exactly what your heart is. You can't flatter God. But you need to have a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of love, a heart of honor. When you approach God, God, please help me. There ought to be, even if the words aren't said, at least an attitude of, this is the only one who can help me with this. This is the only one, because he is more powerful than all others, because he is more loving, because he is more caring. There ought to be a level of honor, a level of respect, a level of adoration. Hallowed be thy name. You are holy. Now go to verse 10. He says, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you look at the whole scripture, I won't try to proof text this for you. I'll make this statement and hope that you'll go with me. If this doesn't make sense to you, I want you to come talk to me about it. But I'll just tell you, the whole balance of scripture says that God's will, and I could reference you to Ephesians chapter 1. It's a good example, good text for this. God's will, what God wants to be done, is that he, and of course the Son, Jesus Christ, receive glory. That's what he wants. His will. Anything that is accomplished because that is the way that God gets the most glory. This is an example of this. Your salvation. Your salvation. Why did God save you? Well, it had nothing to do with how good you were. Thank goodness, right? Because I wouldn't be saved. It had nothing to do with you being born in the right time, in the right place. Any of those things. It had everything to do with the fact that God got the most glory out of sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. That's why you're saved. Not because of you, but because of him. So the thing that gets that is God's will is his glory, seeking his glory. So I want you to think about this. When we're praying, he's saying, first of all, we've got to call on God. We've got to honor God when we call on him. And we need to be seeking his glory. I don't know about how you pray, but if you're like most people, your praying has a lot to do with what you want and what you need. Again, please understand, nothing wrong with asking for what you need, because that's, you need help. I need help. But most of my prayers are, as James says over in chapter 4 of James, that they are consumed on my lusts. They're what I want, with no regard to what God wants to accomplish. The best way I can explain this to you is somebody who wants a particular thing. Maybe you need your situation. Maybe you have some circumstances that need to change. You're praying, God, please change my circumstances. And then God comes in and he changes your circumstances, but he doesn't change them the way you want them. You know, have you ever had that happen? He does. He fixes it, but not the way you want it. Well, if you're seeking God's glory, you're saying, God, this is painful to me, this is hurtful to me, but I want your best, so I'd like for this to be changed, but if you want me to stay in it, I'll stay here. If you want to change it your way, you want to change it my way, you want to change it another way, ultimately I want your glory. Now that's a hard place to get to. I'll admit to you, it's a hard place to get to. But what Christ is showing us is that is how we must pray. We need to pray that his will is done in earth as it is in heaven. Saying we want, ultimately, no matter what else we're going to ask for, we're going to ask for what we want to. We want his good. The hardest thing for me to do, hardest thing, and I don't understand why this is hard, maybe because I overthink things, but one of the hardest things for me to do in terms of prayer is praying for someone who is terminally ill. Because I want them to be well. I want them to be healed. I also happen to believe that God can heal people that are what we see as terminally ill. But at the same time, I also know, at least by what they're telling me, I've not experienced it, but they tell me, what I'm hearing this person tell me, is that they're in a lot of pain. They're in some cases, they're even ready to pass on. They're ready to see the Father. They're ready to go to heaven. And I'm sitting there like, but I want you well. So for me to pray, God, would you heal them? And then in my mind, I think, well, is that really the best? Or is it best to pray that they'll pass on? I don't know how to pray for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a complicated thing. And some of you have dealt with it more personally than I have. I'm sure maybe you'd appreciate that even more. But what we need to get at is not what do I want. And even more, not even what that person I'm praying for wants. But ultimately, pray for the will of God, that God get the glory. In that particular case, in a lot of cases, it may well be. It is time, because it is God's timing and his plan, for them to pass on. But you've seen it. You've seen it happen. Where someone is ready and everything looks like it's over, but then God comes in and he miraculously heals. He can do it, and he does. Why does he do it? Because I wanted it? Because that person wanted it? No, because it was his glory. And we need to be praying for his honor. We need to be praying for his glory. So how do we need to pray? Call on God, honor God, and seek his glory. Now, All of those things are not, please don't see those as formulaic. I don't want you to say, just like some of you cooks, you know, if you mix two or three different ingredients together, you're going to accomplish this particular pie or this particular dish. That's not the way that's not what I'm giving you here. I'm not giving you a recipe for prayer. It's not what I'm giving you. I'm simply telling you that Jesus says, this is how we ought to pray. Compare that with the other text which says, pray without ceasing. So we ought to always call on God. We ought to always honor God. We ought to always seek His glory. I don't know about you, but that sounds like just the way we ought to live our lives. It has nothing to do with prayer. We just ought to be doing that all the time. We ought to be the kind of people who, no matter what we bump into, we call on God. No matter what we're doing, whether it's a job, or whether it's taking care of our home, or whether it's encouraging a friend, or whether it's even worshiping in our church services, I ought to be about honoring God. We ought to be about seeking His glory over ours. That's just the way we ought to live. So when Jesus says these things, He's not trying to give us a formula. He's simply saying, be a Christian. Be what I've taught you to be. But here's the kicker of the whole thing. I want you to see this in verse 11. After he has laid the groundwork of reminding, I'm calling on God, I'm honoring God, I'm seeking God's glory, he then says, give us this day our daily bread. He's praying for physical needs. Now, specifically food, but I don't think we should limit it to food. Again, I need food, but I don't know if you can tell or not, but that's not all I need. I got enough food. I need some other things. I need some other physical things. I think you could put into this same category our health. Praying for health, praying for any of our physical needs, like homes to live in. And so, I don't know anybody in this congregation, but there are Christians even in this country who don't have good places to sleep, to live, who don't have good medical care. Those are physical needs that we have to have. Those are things we absolutely need. And he's saying, go to God. Depend on Him for that. Go to Him for the physical needs. Then he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, he is specifically talking about debts, which I believe we can think about them as what we think about debt. I have borrowed money and I owe that money back. That's a debt. But I also think it could be more broadly just to simply think about this idea of forgiveness. And if I could even go more broadly than that, I have emotional needs. I need to be forgiven. I need people to love me. I need people to accept me. Do you not need that? I know I need that. So we need that. We need people to love us and accept us and forgive us. So he's saying, depend on God for your physical needs. God, I'm not feeling well today. Can you help me? God, I don't have a job that brings in money. Please, can you help me there? Lord, I absolutely need some food for my family. I need those things. Pray for him for your physical needs. But also pray for him for your emotional needs. Maybe you've got someone who is holding a grudge against you. Maybe you've hurt someone and you need them to forgive you. Maybe, just like when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we called out to him for justification, for righteousness, we need that kind of forgiveness from those around us. And he says, look at the verse again, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's also this idea of help me, God, to be forgiving. Sometimes we want forgiveness, but we don't want to be forgiving. We need those emotional needs met. Lord, I'm in a bad way. I'm out of sorts. These people have hurt me. They've upset me. They've made me angry. Help me to forgive them. Help me to be calm. Help me to deal with this in a Christ-like manner. That's what he's asking for here. Help me to be forgiven. We need forgiveness, but help me to forgive. He's asking for help with emotional needs. Emotional needs. Now go to verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But deliver us from evil. He's asking for help to live a holy life. For spiritual needs here. Lord, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. Temptations are bombarding me from every side.
from the media, from my own mind, from my people, friends and people around me, from the circumstances I'm in. I have temptations to lie, cheat, steal, to do things that I ought not be doing, to think things, to say things, and act in ways I ought not do. I am tempted to not be a holy person. You've commanded God in Scripture to be holy as you're holy. And here I have these temptations to draw me away from that holiness. God, help me with my spiritual needs. Do you see what he's doing here? He has put together a prayer that is essentially telling us, listen, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, any needs you have, run to God with that. My tendency, when I have a need, is to see what I can do to fix it. Maybe that's just the man in me. I don't know. Maybe that's the way men are. We want to fix things. I don't know. Maybe it's just the flesh in me. Maybe everybody wants to do that. But what Jesus is teaching us is he's saying, you need to run to God for these things. Whatever you run in that you need to run to God. You have spiritual needs? Run to God for that. You have physical needs? Run to God. Are you hurting in some way? Run to God. Whatever you need, go to Him. And here's the thing. Remember, don't forget, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So I'm to do what all those things that Jesus showed me how to do, I'm to do that every day, all the time. It's real practical, real quick, does it not? I have a need, I run to God. I'm in a pain, I have a pain. I run to God. God, this pain, help me. I've heard about some folks that are close to me are hurting real bad right now because of some problems that are going on in their family. And you know what I mean? You know what I want to do? I want to go and wring some necks is what I want to do. It's what you probably want to do when you hear about stuff like that. But you know what I need to do? God, they're hurting right now. Can you help them? When I go back to the office in a few days, get work, get started in my job in 2012, I get so irritated with people. Because people just don't want to do it. They just don't see it my way. I don't know why they won't. They just won't do it my way. But you know what I want to do? I want to go in there and I want to scheme and I want to plot and I want to fix things. I want to schedule things out. I want to get it just so. But you know what I'm supposed to do? God, I can't do this by myself. I need you. 2012, I think, will be a very formative year for Crestview Baptist Church. I think we've got some groundwork that needs to be laid, some things that have been laid. And you know what my temptation is going to be? God, I've got this thing. We want to do some good things for you, God. We're going to work this thing out. And I'm going to scheme with a couple of you here. We're going to plan some things out. We're going to do this and that and the other thing. And we're going to make it happen. But you know what Christ has shown me I need to do? God, this is your church. We want you to do something with it. You let us do whatever you tell us what to do, and we're going to do whatever you ask us to, but we want you to make this thing work. If I can get a little, if I can take that point and just develop it just a little bit further, I've had a lot of different things that I've thought about over the last probably 6 months that I wanted to do this, that, and the other thing. And some of it's just I can't do it because I can't get myself, can't get my mind, my own mind in the right place. So we don't have the resources, financial and otherwise, to do. But you know what I come up back to the conclusion on, and this is a little off the topic of the message, but I want you to hear this, is God has made some things real clear to you. And some things real clear to you too. Like, we know what we're supposed to do. Did you know? This should be surprising to you, but I'll tell you anyway. We're supposed to love our God. We're supposed to love God's people. We're supposed to share the good news of the gospel with those people around us. I'm supposed to, as a pastor, I'm supposed to preach the word. You're supposed to obey the word. I'm supposed to as well. We're supposed to give like we love God. Give our finances and give our time like we love God. I mean, these things are clear. We can cook up the biggest schemes ever. But at the end of the day, if we'll just do what God asks us to do and depend on Him for the results, I think it'll be surprising what He'll accomplish. That's what He's driving us to. He's saying, listen, I'm going to make some things clear to you. I'm not going to make all these things clear to you. It's not your job to know everything. It's your job to do what I tell you to do. And where you run into some difficulty, just depend on me.
And I want to do that for myself. I'm telling you, I'm trying to plot out what I want to do for 2012, and I'm still working on it, but I'm making some plans. I hesitate to call them resolutions because I don't always follow through with them. But I'm making some plans for the year. But in all of those things, regardless of what those specific points are, one resolution that I'm going to make, and I'd like for it to be the resolution for this church and for you, is let's depend on God. Can we do that? Not depend on Him in a conceptual, ideological way, but truly depend on Him when we have a need. Like when we had a need here at the church, what was it, $4,000, some odd dollars, to fix the heat and air conditioning. You know what my mind went to? Can I just be honest with you? Oh, we've got a few $1,000 in the bank. We're going to be okay. Now, some of y'all thought different. You said, you know what? That's expensive. That's going to be a big hit. It's not going to be able to happen unless God provides the money. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm like, oh, we got the money. Well, maybe we do, but we still need to do what the Scripture says. God, we've got a big bill here. You're going to have to provide the way. What happens? What is going to happen when you run into that? You're going to get some news this year about your health. That's not going to be good news. What are you going to do? Are you going to figure out, well, I've got the best insurance. I know the best doctors. They've got the best plan. Is that what you're going to do? Some of us will do that. I'll tell you, my tendency is going to be to think like that. Some of you have been there and done that. You know better. You know better. But instead, what I ought to do is say, God, listen. They give me some awful news. I don't know what to do. But God, we're going to depend on you to help us here. What's going to happen when you've got a grandchild or a child who you hear about maybe has gotten hurt or maybe something bad has happened. So maybe they made some decisions that you don't approve of. You know, again, you know what my reaction is going to be? My natural reaction is, all right, let me find my baseball bat. Let me go find where they live and let's fix this thing right now. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. What Jesus is teaching us is saying, God, there's a problem here. Can you fix this thing? What's going to happen when you had a rough week and somebody says something to you that kind of sets you off the wrong way? I know that don't ever happen to none of y'all, but it happens to me sometimes. You know what my reaction is going to be? I've got a vocabulary that does no end, and I can let you know what I think about you. What Jesus is teaching us is saying, hang on a minute. God, I'm irritated, frustrated like I ain't never been before. You're going to have to help me on this one. He's teaching us that every day, all day, in every circumstance, we must depend on God. I'll close with this. My plan for 2012 is to do exactly this. I'm going to try everything I can to encourage you to depend on God. I'm going to try everything I can to do everything I can to depend on God. I believe it was Tom Sexton, Dr. Sexton, who's preached here once before, who made this point that what he's done and tried to do all of his life is just figure out what God is asking him to do and just do it. That sounds so simple. Sounds so basic. Sounds so straightforward. But I'll confess to you, that's not the way I live my life. The way I live my life is I try to do the best I can that these two hands will let me do, with this brain will let me figure out. That's what I try to do. And that's wrong. Jesus is teaching us we have to depend on God, and then combine that with the teaching of Paul from 1 Thessalonians. That's not a once a week, not a once every now and again, not only in the bad times, it's an everyday occurrence. Pray without ceasing. Praying is depending on God. Praying is depending on God. That's what it is. It's not this hoity-toity, oh Lord, our Father stuff. That's not praying. Praying is depending on God. Just like when my children come and ask me, like they did this afternoon, Daddy, I want a drink. They didn't do any kind of special incantations for asking for a drink. They were just depending on me. Daddy, if you don't give it to me, I'm going to thirst to death. Daddy, You're the guy that we go to for this sort of thing. We need a drink. That's all they did. And you know what I did? I got him a drink. And if I, an earthly father, who has got flaws and full of sin, can do that for my children, can you imagine what our Father, who's perfect and righteous and loving beyond anything any of us could ever imagine, what He'll do for us when we go, God, got a headache right now and I can't think straight. Can you help me? Father, I've got some kids who aren't doing what they ought to do. Can you help me? I've got a church that we want to see do great things for you, God. Can you help us? Can you imagine what He'll do? He'll do more than get us a drink. He'll do more than that. Let's close with a word of prayer. And then I want to spend some time in prayer together as a church.